And if you have a Bible, you can open it up to John chapter 20. And again, we just want to welcome all of you here today. Look forward to what the Lord's going to do as we look into His Word. When we get ready to pray here in a minute, I do want to pray for Sri Lanka. I don't know how many of you saw the news or heard the news that they bombed a couple churches on Easter Sunday there. It was a little while ago for them, but over 200 people were killed. So we're just going to lift up those people, and then we'll go to the Lord and ask Him to bless this. Let's pray. Father, we do want to lift up brothers and sisters of ours in Sri Lanka that right now, Lord, they're devastated. And God, I pray that, Lord, out of all of the chaos and the hurt and the pain, that, Lord, You would bring healing and that You would bring comfort to those who are hurting. And that You would bless them as we celebrate Your resurrection. And kind of that's what it's all about. That I pray Your resurrection power would impact those people and their lives. And today, as we look at Your Word, God, I pray that as we study and understand maybe a little bit more about the resurrection, that it would impact our lives, whether we're sitting here as believers who trust You and who know You, or whether we're sitting here, someone invited us, or we just decided to come and we don't know You, I pray that, again, there would be that impact in our hearts and in our lives today. We thank You, God, that You did raise from the dead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, the resurrection. You know, I think people denying the resurrection makes about as much sense as people denying the Holocaust. There's so much evidence, and you know, it's been kind of indisputed for years, but yet there's still those, whether it's the swoon theory or whether it's he had two bodies, or some people say he had a twin, or some people say it wasn't really him. And they come up with all of these bogus theories, yet we have eyewitness accounts of what took place, and we should, I think, believe the eyewitnesses and not those who are making all of these bogus claims. But this morning, I want to talk about the impact of the resurrection on three different groups or three different hearts and attitudes that I pray will help us. Our title is, Where Is He? And, you know, for you today, where is Jesus in your life? What's He done for you? And have you recognized that? And we're going to look at Mary, who goes from someone who has tears to joy. We're going to look at the apostles, and they go from fear to courage. And then we're going to look at Thomas, and he's going to go from doubt to assurance. And I think that's important, because here's what I'm thinking. As I think of those things, I think all of us, you know, are in somewhere in that category. We're in those places where we might need that this morning, whether we're believers or whether we're an unbeliever. And then so with Mary, we're looking at love. With the 10, we're looking at hope. And with Thomas, we're looking at faith. And so for our lives, listen, grab a hold of this and let this be a day that, listen, you don't just celebrate, but a day that changes you. So in verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. So we start out, and the other Gospels tell us there was some other women with Mary, but Mary ended up getting there first. Mary got to the tomb a little bit ahead of them. And it tells us on the first day of the week, that was Sunday. You know, it's interesting. We get phone calls a lot during this time of year, and they tell us, listen, they tell us, how come, I thought Jesus rose on Sunday, and how come the Bible says He rose on Monday? Monday is not the first day of the week. I know in our calendars, it starts with Monday, right? And so a lot of people think that Sunday is the first day of the week. And that is one reason why traditionally church gathers on Sunday, because of the resurrection. The resurrection happened on Sunday. Sunday's not the new Sabbath, doesn't take place of the Sabbath. The Sabbath will always be Saturday, because that's what the Lord made it. But Sunday, the church began to worship because Jesus rose on that day, and recognizing that and realizing that. Now, in our generation, we kind of worship every day, don't we? I mean, individually we worship every day, but at our fellowship, we got something going on almost every day of the week. So it's kind of, you know, it doesn't matter what day, you know, people will call and ask, do you worship on Saturday? And we say, yes, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Yes, we do. So, hey, taking care of that. So Mary goes, and she's there early in the morning, and she sees that the body has been taken away. And then she runs, and she tells two of the top guys, right? Simon, and John never uses his name in the book of John, right? He always refers to himself as either the other disciple, or he lets us know the one Jesus loved. I always like that humility about him. You know, he's kind of that way. And so, listen, she goes to them. So those two react. All of this is to set up how the resurrection is going to impact these lives. She tells them, then verse 3, Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Notice that got mentioned? Just saying. And they came to the tomb first. And he stood, stooping down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. So listen, they get to the tomb, and here's what I think is kind of interesting when we think about individuals and we think about people. They get to the tomb, and notice the two different characteristics of these two guys. John's, you know, I always think of John as kind of the type who's kind of quiet and sits back and kind of watches and looks at things. So he gets to the tomb. What does he do? He stops. He stops and he's looking. Now, Peter, we usually recognize Peter as being very impetuous and just blundering through life. And, you know, I don't even know if he's really that way, but I paint him that way. And maybe when I get to heaven, he'll kick me and say, hey, dude, that's not how I was. But kind of looking at this, you know, kind of like the big ox, right? The ox in the china shop. And he blunders his way in. Notice he goes right into the tomb. He doesn't even slow down. As John is sitting there contemplating, thinking about what he's looking at, what he's seeing. And in goes Peter. And Peter goes in and he sees that scene where the clothes. And listen, I think that detail is given to us. Number one, by an eyewitness, John was there. Don't forget that. And that detail is given to us to let us know, man, that grave wasn't robbed. You know, that's the big story that the Pharisees paid the Roman guards to use, and it's still one today. Somebody robbed him. Listen, if you're going to rob a grave, number one, if you're going to rob a grave in that generation, do you know that by that time, it was a death penalty to rob a grave because it had become so rampant? And so, number one, you're going to do that. Number two, if you're going to rob a grave, you're not going to unwrap the body and take care of it beforehand. And hey, you can get all those spices. Remember, if you were with us on Thursday night, it was over 100 pounds of spices. There's some bucks there, so you wouldn't have left that behind. So, number one, it's there. Number two, I always like to tell guys, if you're going to be Christ-like, fold your clothes. Jesus folded the scarf and laid it there. So, ladies, you can tell your husbands, you want to be like Jesus? Don't throw your jeans in the corner, man. Fold them up and put them right. So they're looking at it, and now listen, that's impacting them. These guys are terrified. I think they're terrified for a couple reasons. Number one, what just took place? Jesus being crucified. This one they've been putting everything in for 3.5 years is gone. They gotta be devastated with that. And then they have to be terrified when they hear that the tomb is empty. Here's the thing, who would have robbed the tomb if anybody was really gonna get rid of that body? Those guys, because they're the ones that benefit the most if he raised from the dead. So I think, listen, I think they're terrified of getting, you know, either getting busted for that and just what happened in their lives. So they go to the tomb, they're looking at it, and I think, listen, man, I think they're going, I can't believe this is there. Look at what we see. And verse 8, it says, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now listen, I think he believed, but he didn't believe because of the scripture. He believed because of what he saw. He's looking at that, and I think John put it together. Listen, I don't think John put it together in a sense of, woohoo, he's raised from the dead. I think John put it together like this. I think he really raised from the dead. I hope we understand that people didn't raise from the dead all the time. It wasn't a common occurrence. We're kind of, you know, all of us, if you're born again and you're a believer, we're used to that. We kind of expect that. Every time we read this story, we expect that to happen, right? But imagine them trying to process that. Imagine in your life, you've invested in this person for 3.5 years. You followed him. You thought he was going to be the one who was going to become a king and rule and reign and get rid of the Romans in your land and do all of that. And then all of that came undone. All of that vanished in front of you. You saw him die. Now you're knowing that the body is gone, and what is Rome going to do to you, and how are they going to come after you? And now you're looking at that, and you kind of have this, I hope he raised from the dead. Like, I see evidence of that, but you still got to be a little bit scared, right? Still got to be, I'm seeing, but do I really believe it? Because it's sort of unbelievable because people didn't do it. So I think they're trying to process that. And then it tells us in verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So here's they're going back with their group. So now we flash back to Mary. And this is where we're going to get now. We're going to start looking at the impact of the resurrection. So what I find interesting is they don't spend a lot of time trying to prove the resurrection. Have you noticed when the Bible's pretty sure of something, the Bible doesn't spend a long time trying to convince you? It's just like kind of states the fact and we move on. Now we need to understand the impact of that resurrection on different people. So we're going to start with Mary and look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, so Mary had left and came back. By now, he appeared to the other ladies. Now he's going to appear to Mary by herself. And Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So listen, man, she doesn't understand what's going on. She's not processing it. She thinks he's been stolen. So here she is, freaked out, right? This is a lady that Jesus drove out 7 demons. This is a lady that hung out with him a long time. And you know, part of me, I got to be thinking, part of me, like Mary's got no place else to go, I'm kind of thinking. And he's gone. He's gone, and she can't believe it. By now, other ladies are going saying other things to the 12, and she's trying to process that. But I want you to notice she says, "My Lord." And then in verse 14, it says, "Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Now, here's what's interesting. Whom are you seeking, not what are you seeking? Because a corpse is a what, not a whom, right? Whom are you seeking? I think he's kind of giving her a hint. She doesn't recognize him. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So, man, listen, somehow there was noise or whatever behind her. She turns around. She sees Jesus. In some way, he's disguising himself, whatever. Remember, he did it to the two on the road to Emmaus. And he's not revealing himself yet. But she just sees this figure, and she's having this conversation. But here's what I find fascinating. She says, "Hey, tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him and bring him back." Mary, you're not that buff. I'm just saying, man. Hey, I'm just saying, an adult male and then an extra 100 pounds of spices? Hey, girl, you're not going to get it done. But in her mind, listen to what she's saying. She loved him so much. "I'm going to go get him. I'll go get him, and I'll take him, and I'll bring him back where he belongs." You got to love Mary, right? And she pours out her heart. And then, listen, then the scene of all scenes. Verse 16, "And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say teacher." Oh, it's more than teacher. It's teacher, master. It's that term of endearment. Listen, rabbi, he called someone a rabbi. You just call him a teacher. You call him Rabboni. It's like that closeness, that intimacy. And notice all he had to do was say her name, and it radically changes. She understands something at that moment. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and all of her, listen, all of those tears just dissipate, and she's full of joy because she knows that her Savior's alive. And she grabs a hold of him. I can just see that scene. And you know, there's times where, you know, some of us say we hope there's a good 4K screen up in heaven so we can watch some of these scenes. And I kind of get that. But I know there's scenes in my life I don't want on any screen. But, man, just that scene right there. Look at what happens with this lady. And hey, it's implied, man. She's grabbing a hold of him. Jesus said to her in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And we can unpack a lot of that, but I want us to realize something, man. Jesus, in the King James, it says, "Don't touch me," and people get all freaked out about that. He's not saying, "Oh, you can't touch me." Here's what he's saying: Mary, let go of me. You got to do something here. Number one, you know, you can't just be hanging on to me. It's not all about you, Mary. Number two, you need to go tell people. You need to go let, so listen, he's not saying, "Oh, don't touch me, I'm glowing." He's saying, "Hey, let go, Mary. Let go. You got to get something done. You got to go do this." So listen, man, he's and I love right away, listen carefully. She realizes he's raised from the dead. What's the first thing she gets? She gets a mission. I want you to go tell somebody. I want you to go let somebody know. And you know, for me, that convicts me because, you know, you and I, how many times do we tell people Jesus rose from the dead? Oh, maybe this time of the year, right? It's kind of easy. Hey, man, we're going to do a resurrection celebration. Yeah, it's Easter, but we don't call it Easter. We like to call it Resurrection Sunday because he rose from the dead, and we kind of get into that. But how often do you just do it in life? Do you tell people, "My God rose from the dead"? So listen, go tell them and go let them know. So Mary came, verse 18, Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, just as a footnote, here's what I love, because some people say, you know, that the Bible's, you know, anti-feminism and all the things. Who did Jesus appear to first? Women. He appeared to those others. He appeared to Mary, gave Mary the job to go tell the 12. Now, if you read the other Gospels in Matthew, we find out the 12 are going, "You're women. Why should we believe you?" That's not good. I'm not saying that's good, but that's what's going on. But what barrier was Jesus breaking down? Jesus chose women to be that. And so the Bible's not anti-feminism. The Bible, you know, doesn't teach that at all. So listen, go tell the guys. And so verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." So, hey, a little bit of a summary. He's appeared to Mary. He's appeared to the other women. He's appeared to Peter. And he's appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. Quite a lot of appearing going on. And now, listen, on the first day of the week, that evening, it says, when the doors were shut or locked, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So now, listen, they're huddled together. And I'm saying it's the apostles, the 10, or right now it's 10 of them. But I believe from reading other accounts, that was more than just them there. And there's a group of people, and they're terrified. They're terrified of what is going to come down. Jesus was crucified. The body's gone. Now you got these ladies telling some kind of crazy story, and somehow Peter got a hold of it, and we know Peter. And then the two from the road to Emmaus come in and go, "Dude, we were walking with him, and he told us all these things." And they're going, but this, listen, again, they're not processing it. Although Jesus had told them multiple times he was going to raise from the dead, which tells me, listen, that wasn't a common occurrence. Again, we act like it's okay. They're blown away, and now they're hiding away. They got the doors locked. They don't want anybody to get in there. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Don't you love it? He didn't need to use the doors. He's just there. And he tells them, "Peace be with you." Now, I don't think it's so much because he startled them. It's that he knew how scared they really were. He knew the fear that was in their heart. So he tells them, "Man, peace be with you." And verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Now listen, I'm saying they go from fear to courage because we know later on they begin to testify and they begin to proclaim the resurrection. And all it took was his presence, the presence of Jesus showing up. So listen, man, they look at it and they understand that he's raised from the dead, and they understand what it's going to mean in their lives. And they're like, yes! And all of a sudden, these guys who are so afraid, we're going to read in a few days, end up going out in public proclaiming Jesus is risen from the dead. So Jesus gives them a mission. So Jesus said to them in verse 21, peace to you, and as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So you and I have this responsibility to go, and it's not just them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now that's a scripture that we could spend hours on, and we don't have that time this morning. But here's what you need to understand. God has given us, believers, the privilege and the responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I share the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, I can with assurance tell you, if you believe that he died and rose again and that you want him to forgive your sins, I can with assurance tell you your sins are forgiven. I don't have the authority. I can do it on the authority of God's word and of God's promise. Also, on the authority of God's word and God's promise, I can tell you if you reject Jesus this morning, with assurance I can tell you that your sins are not forgiven. It's not me doing it, it's the authority in the word of God. So that's what he's telling us and telling them, and that's passed on to us. Listen, it wasn't, as I said, it wasn't just those 12. You know, some people take that as apostolic authority and this is what you're gonna do and you have this hierarchy. It's not about that. It's about you and I proclaiming truth to people and giving them the opportunity to react to that truth and to accept that truth. So now we got from fear to courage, right? So we went from tears to joy. Now, fear to courage. Now we got this last guy, Tommy. Tommy's my hero. I love Thomas. You know, people pick on Thomas, and you know, some people call him doubting Thomas. I call him kind of honest Thomas. It seems like every situation Thomas gets into and he begins to open his mouth, Thomas is one that speaks what everybody else wished they could say. Are you ever in situations and you want to say something and you just don't because you, oh, that'll embarrass me. Or my wife says, don't, that'll embarrass me. So, but Thomas is like, Thomas didn't have a wife to tell him that. And Thomas is one that, I'm just going to ask it because everybody's thinking it. Remember when Jesus wanted to go back to Jerusalem? To go to Lazarus? Remember Lazarus is sick? He says, we got to go, and they have that conversation, and everybody's going, dude, if we go, you're going to die. You remember what Thomas said? Let's go. We'll all just die with him. I love that, man. And then when Jesus in John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he says, you know the way, and Thomas goes, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Right? I mean, he's just honest. Well, here's another honesty of Thomas. Look, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he wasn't in the room on that first Sunday. So this is a week later, right? 8 days later, it says, now the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hand, in his hands the print of nails, and I put my finger into the print of nails and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. Listen, Thomas is saying, I want evidence, guys. You saw it, and I understand that, but I want to see it myself, right? And hey, is that horrible? Here's the bottom line. Here's what Thomas is exhibiting. Unbelief. Some of you here this morning, you're not believers. You don't have belief. My prayer is that will change. My prayer is you'll be like Thomas and it will change because the resurrection will become a reality to you just like it does for Thomas. So Thomas makes that declaration. And, you know, I found in my life, before I got saved, a lot of people around me were getting saved. Some of you have heard this before. And a lot of people, a good friend of mine, were hanging out. And we see people getting saved, and we were very concerned. Kind of strange, right? We're going, what is going on? I remember him and I talking, we got to fix this. And so, you know, these are people, anyway. So we're talking, and he goes, "Hey, Pat, what would it take for you to believe in Jesus?" And I'll never forget, I was remodeling the house, and we're building the stairway, and we're kind of sitting on the stairs that we're building, and we're sitting there talking, and he goes, "What would it take? What would it take for you to become one of those guys?" You know, we were calling them the Jesus freaks and stuff. "What would it take?" And I go, "You know what would it take?" And I think that's in my life when I threw down the gauntlet. Because ever since that moment, man, God started hounding me. And he wouldn't let me go. And I believe at that moment he was, "Okay, you want me to come and sit on that stair?" Now, he didn't come and sit on the stair. Would have been cool. That would be a great story. But he did reveal himself to me. Just like Thomas. Look, Thomas says, "Do that and I'll believe." Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the door being shut, once again letting us know. And he stood in the midst and he says, "Peace to you." And then I love this, man. This is our Lord, right? He singles out Tommy and he says, "Hey, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, Thomas, but believe." Man, that's the cry for the unbelieving heart here today. Don't be unbelieving. Believe what is true. Put your faith in fact, not in what people tell you. And then, listen, I love this. "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Here's what I want you to understand. Thomas doesn't say he stuck his finger in there. Doesn't say he put his hand in his side. What happened? The presence of Jesus in Thomas's life at that time radically transformed him. And he says, "Now I believe, now I believe." And Jesus said to him in verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those..." That's all of us in here and some of us who just came. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I have not seen the resurrected Lord, but I believe because I have God's word, and God's word is faithful, and I have eyewitness accounts. My Bible tells me Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Listen, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, they would have produced a body. All of the different things are so bogus. It takes more faith to believe those than to believe the truth. He rose from the dead. Now, I love what John writes here, and this is for us here today. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Hey, today, do you want to have life in his name? Then believe. Jesus wrote it. It's recorded. John wrote that gospel. It's recorded for us. Why? So we can believe. So if you're here today and you're full of tears, you're hurting, life isn't where you thought it was going to be, there's hope. And you need to change those tears to joy. If you're here today and, man, you're afraid of things going on. You're looking at the world. You're a little bit scared. You can't quite put things together. Things aren't where you thought they were going to be 10 years ago. And you're trying to get your life and it's not coming together. Then you know what? Put your faith in Jesus. There's courage. He'll change your outlook. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, if somebody invited you and right now you're kind of elbowing them, "Why did you bring me here?" You know what? Become believing. Truth is truth, and you can either act on it or not. The decision is up to you, but we want you to go from unbelieving to believing today. So, hey, we're hitting all three of these. And the challenge for you today is, you know what? You need to make a decision. Now, I know I'm talking to a whole bunch of believers, but I also know I'm talking to a whole bunch of unbelievers. And man, you make a decision for Jesus, you will never, ever regret it. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you right now for the opportunity We have to celebrate your resurrection. I thank you that, God, it's not some made-up, mystical kind of fairy tale thing, but it is so much evidence. And God, you give us that evidence, and then you call us to act on it. And we can make a choice today whether to believe you or not. And I want to celebrate with my brothers and sisters who know you, who've made that choice maybe recently or years ago, that we can look at the greatest day in the world, the day you rose from the dead, the day that proclaimed that payment was valid and good. And I pray right now you'd move on the hearts of those who don't know you, and that they would have that desire here this morning to make a decision for you, that you would give them, just like you breathed on those disciples, that you would breathe on them that breath of life, and they would choose today, and they would choose you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.